chapter 12, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, and this fits very well with what we're going to look at in this passage. The Lord dealt with hard-hearted religious people when he walked the earth, and he came to his chosen people. I don't think it's a secret that the Bible teaches that Israel is God's chosen people. And why did he choose them? Because he did, because he loves them. They are his chosen people by nationality. But anyone, Jew or Gentile, may become God's child. And he chooses us in that sense. We become his children spiritually. He adopts us into his family. And why would he do that? Well, because he loves us. He loves sinners. And I'm thankful for that. But not everyone submits to that. Not everyone chooses the Lord. Not everyone wants to be like him. Not everyone wants God to take control of their life and change them. They like themselves the way they are. And yet we need to submit to the Lord if we're going to be rescued from that damnation. John chapter 12, verse 36. Jesus is speaking, and we're just catching the end of his statement here. Verse 36 says, "While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Let's pray, and we'll consider these verses. Lord, help us to believe in the light so that we may be the children of light. Help us to believe and not have hard hearts. Help us to love the praise of God more than the praise of men. Help us not to make these mistakes. Thank you for the recorded scriptures, the words of Christ here that are written for us to read. Help us to receive them. Help us to be humble and to consider them this morning. Lord, we need the Spirit of God to work in our hearts. I can say words up here, but without the Spirit's empowering of Scripture, those words will not make any effect, have any effect. Lord, would you work among us now in Jesus' name? Amen. It seems that everything in our world has spin put on it. It's a figurative term. You're probably familiar with it. No matter what the symptoms are, you can interpret them as good or as bad, depending on the spin that you put on it. We find the influencing voices that we like and agree with, and they tell us what we like to hear. Politically, that's the easy illustration of this idea, where, oh, such and such an official is doing this. This is really bad. And then you listen to somebody else who says, oh, they're doing that thing. This is really good. And we spin it a certain way. And we all have our opinions, and there are different ways of looking at things. There can be good and bad things about the same event. That's true. But our culture likes to spin things to turn it into what I think it should be. And so then we search out voices that agree with us, and we follow them and listen to them. And people can take this approach to spiritual things as well. They find a Bible teacher or a Bible interpretation that they like, and then they use it to spin spiritual truth in the direction that they prefer. Well, you know, I've never really liked how this chapter seems, and so I'll find, oh yeah, that person agrees with me. See, I knew they were right. And we can listen to those kinds of voices, but truth does not work this way. God's word cannot be manipulated to be whatever we want it to say. Scripture means what it means. God means what he says, not what we want him to mean. Scripture interprets Scripture. God interprets His Word. God is not does not contradict Himself. He doesn't speak out both sides of His mouth. And so you look at the Word of God, and sometimes there are legitimately mysterious things. What does God mean here? That's too deep for me. I don't know. But you look elsewhere in Scripture, and you find other things that help interpret itself. Scripture interprets Scripture. And truth means what it means, not what we want to make it mean. Over time, what we can do, though, is we can look at a passage that doesn't make sense to us, and we think about it and figure it out, and we decide, well, this is what I think it says, and this is my opinion on what it means, and this makes the most sense to me. And over time, that results in many people promoting many different ideas about the same God and the same Bible. And I've heard people say, you know, whether we're talking about religion, who is the real God? How do you get to heaven? How do you need to worship? I mean, out in the world, it's like a big buffet. There are hundreds. Just pick one. Everybody says they're right. Well, they can't all be right. What does this verse mean? Well, you listen to 20 different Bible teachers, and they might all have a different idea. They can't all be right. Truth, it doesn't work that way. They can't all be true. And as we scan the multitude of ideas and beliefs, the question arises in each of our hearts, what will I believe? All of these aren't right because they contradict each other. So what am I going to believe? Are any of them true and reliable? Which of them will you accept and believe? And you make a choice. You choose to believe one. And this morning, we're going to see some ideas from our text that the world, the flesh, and the devil like to spin in order to make it more palatable. Some things that are here that might be hard to understand. And we might read these things and we might make conclusions that God is not making. We might think things that God is not telling us. And we can spin it and say, well, this is what I think it means. And we get ideas about God as a result. But we need to let God tell us what He means. What will you believe? Well, we must believe what God says. It is what He means. And it is true. And that's the title of the message this morning. What will you believe? It's a question. Because you all, every single one of you, myself included, we're going to walk out today choosing to believe something. And we all have the capability to choose to believe something that is false. But we should not do that. We should believe the truth. We should believe what God says because He is God and He knows what is true. We should believe what God says. The first question I want to ask you is, will you believe in God's righteousness? Seems like a pretty simple idea. But it's amazing how people do not believe in God's righteousness. Many people say that they believe that God is perfect and sinless. And then they turn around and claim that God isn't fair to them. They say things like, well, I want to know God, but He is distant. And this is making the claim that God doesn't pay attention to me. God's not near. He's not accessible. So He's not righteous because He doesn't pay attention to me. I pray and ask God for help, but He doesn't help me. And so what we're saying is God doesn't want the best for me. I believe in God's righteousness. I just don't believe that He wants the best for me. I try to understand the Bible, but I can't. And so I just give up. God's word is apparently for other people, but not for me. Why do we claim this about God? We say that we believe God's perfect and sinless, and then we turn around and claim that He isn't. Well, I think in our heart of hearts, whether we understand that this is what we're doing or not, if we can find fault with God, then we can justify our own faults. We know that we are flawed, but we also don't want to change. And so if God is also a bit flawed, then we don't have to change because He's flawed and we're flawed instead. And so instead we can hope that we'll be okay. And this confirms our self-righteousness. God, you know, God does things I don't really agree with, and they're really hard to actually to defend, but, you know, He's more powerful, and so we'll let Him do that. But he's not really perfectly holy and righteous like the Bible says he is. And so, you know, my foibles and flaws can be excused too. Self-righteousness. But self-righteousness is not the means of eternal life. It's not how we are saved. God's righteousness is how we are saved. Turn to Romans chapter 10. This is really important. Do you believe? Will you believe in God's righteousness? Because it is only by God's righteousness that you are going to be saved. If you and I are going to get to heaven one day, it will be because of God's righteousness. That's the only righteousness that will work, that will be efficacious for us, that will get us to heaven. It is God's righteousness. We must believe in God's righteousness. Otherwise, there is no hope of salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. The Jews are lost, and I want them to be saved. For I bear them record, I verify, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." This is quite a statement, because the Jews were very religious, and they still do. These Orthodox Jews follow the Old Testament. They follow the writings of Moses, and the writings of Moses have a lot to do with God's righteousness. But Paul is saying these Jews are ignorant of God's righteousness, and they're trying to establish their own righteousness, and they've not submitted themselves to God's righteousness, and so they are lost. If you believe in your own righteousness, you don't believe in God's righteousness because you don't have any. And God's righteousness shows us that. But if you continue to claim that you are self-righteous and you can work your way or please God in your own actions, you don't believe in God's righteousness. And this is important. Why am I making a point of this? Well, this is important because there is wording in our text in John chapter 12. And if you turn back there, I'd appreciate it. John 12. It includes wording that could be misinterpreted to refer to injustice on God's part. God is unjust, and we could misinterpret our text to say that. But of course, it's not saying that because God is not unjust. He's not unrighteous. Will you believe in the righteousness of God? It's very important. Let's read John 12, verse 37. "But though he had done so many works before them, yet they believed not on him." Why? "That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled." That's Isaiah. "Which he spake, saying, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." There are two misinterpretations that I thought of here. Maybe there are more that we could come up with, but I thought of two main misinterpretations that we could make from these verses. The first one is, these religious Jews were prevented from believing on Christ so that Isaiah's prophecy could be fulfilled. They did not believe that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. That would be a misinterpretation, but it might appear that that's what the scripture is saying here. Another misinterpretation is that these God-loving Jews wanted to believe, but God blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. And so because they had blinded eyes and hardened hearts, God judged them. It says in verse 40, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart. They wanted to, but God prevented them. God's unjust. That's not fair. And if that were true, if that's really what happened, that wouldn't be fair. God, I want to know you. I want to know your truth. Sorry, you can't. I'm going to blind your eyes and harden your heart. You will refuse, and I'm making you refuse, and now you're going to be judged for it. That would be unjust. That wouldn't be fair. But that's not what this is actually telling us. This first misinterpretation, these religious Jews were prevented from believing so that Isaiah's prophecy could be fulfilled. And that's what we just read in verses 37 and 38. What are the saying of Isaiah? What is that referring to? Well, turn to Isaiah chapter 53. We see that scripture is being fulfilled, and this is where it's recorded. Isaiah 53. Remember, God sent the prophet Isaiah. He told Isaiah what to say and what to write. God is telling the people here in the Old Testament what will happen in the future. He is warning them. And now it's coming to pass in John 12. But this is what Isaiah wrote. Isaiah 53, verse 1. It says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Direct quote. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." This chapter 53 is a wonderful prophecy of what Christ fulfilled. Such a beautiful, and it's tragic and it's violent, but when we consider what Christ did for sinners in his life and on the cross, it's a beautiful monologue and narrative here of what's going to happen, but it's a prophecy of what Christ would fulfill. He came and nobody believed him. Nobody saw him as he was. These religious Jews were not prevented because Isaiah said, "This is what's going to happen. These are your scriptures. Be ready for this." And they didn't believe Isaiah either. They rejected what Isaiah had to say. This was not merely coming to pass in Jesus's time. This same heart condition was at work in Isaiah's time. Christ performed many miracles. He did many things, but he was despised and rejected. And Isaiah's prophecy is coming true. These religious Jews were not prevented from believing. They chose, long before this chapter 12 in John was fulfilled, they chose to reject. And why did they reject Christ? Well, because he did not fit their expectations of the Messiah. He grows up as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground, verse 2 says. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And people saw him and said, "This is the Messiah." No, this is not the Messiah. They rejected him. And so he was despised, verse 3 says, and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The second misinterpretation that these God-loving Jews wanted to believe, they were faithful and they wanted to believe on the Messiah, but God blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, and then God judged them. Well, this passage in John 12, again, it says, "Therefore they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart." This is a reference to Isaiah chapter 6. Turn over there. Isaiah chapter 6. I always enjoy when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament and connects those passages. The Lord teaches us many things by referencing his word. And when the scriptures reference the scriptures, we learn a lot through this. But Isaiah chapter 6, this is the throne room vision that Isaiah received. We see in verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke." Such a wonderful vision of God's holiness and power and majesty. "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This was his just involuntary cry. He saw the Lord, and he was convicted by his own wickedness. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Isaiah sees the vision, he sees the holy God, and he cries out because of his own sinfulness. God cleanses him. God says, "I've got a job to do. Who wants to do this job? Who wants to go be my messenger?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." And now God's giving him the message. Verse 9, and he said, "Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." Go tell them. You're hearing, but you're not understanding. You're seeing, but you're not perceiving. You ever seen something and not noticed it? It passed before your eyes, but it never registered. This is what he's talking about. You're hearing words, but you're not grasping them. Verse 10, make the heart of this people fat and make their eyes heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. This is what Jesus, the scriptures, in the context, John 12, where we see the Lord's words, this is what is being referenced. Isaiah was given this message, this mission. Go and speak to the people, but they're not going to listen to you. Tell them they're hearing words, but they're not understanding. They're seeing things, but they're not perceiving. And preach it and tell them, make their heart fat, make their eyes heavy, make their ears hear with their ears, shut their ears, make their ears heavy and their eyes shut their eyes. Tell them over and over and over until they get sick of it. God does not blind and harden teachable, tender-hearted people. God does not push away earnest seekers of him. He does not ignore the pleading prayers of humble sinners. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We've sung two hymns this morning saying, whosoever will may be saved. Whosoever believeth in him. A God who damns certain people, chooses hell for them, and chooses heaven for others, does not say, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4 say, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. 1 Samuel 15, 29, it says, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. God is not lying to us. God does not say, whosoever will may come, except the people I don't want to be saved and I'm going to blind. He doesn't do this. He's not a liar. Will you believe in God's righteousness? And we're going to talk about, we're going to get more in detail about John chapter 12 and what is being said. But right now we're dealing with what's not being said, what it doesn't tell us. And it does not tell us that God is unrighteous. Will you believe in God's righteousness? It's the first step to receiving eternal life. If you believe that God is unrighteous, you will not trust in him alone for salvation. Because he's unrighteous. He can't save you. And you probably should just figure it out on your own. If you do not believe in God's righteousness, you will not be saved. It's the first step. Secondly, I want to ask you this question. Will you believe in your sinfulness? It's the other side of the issue. God's righteousness and your sinfulness. Will you believe in that? If we're going to properly understand what God's telling us, we need to agree with him about our own condition. And this is something that the Jews would not do. We've been studying John, the Gospel of John, and in earlier chapters, we see the Jews butting heads with the Lord, refuting and denying and contradicting what he has to say. John 8:39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. You might be descended physically from Abraham, but if you were the kind of man, kind of Christian, really, and the word Christian, the term hadn't been invented yet, but if you loved and believed and followed God the way Abraham did, you would do the same works. You don't live that way. John 8:41, then said they to him, to Christ, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. They were poking at the fact that Mary was a virgin. They did not believe she was a virgin when she gave birth. Jesus was born of fornication. That's what they were saying. They did not believe that he's the Son of God. They did not believe that his mother, that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a virgin, that it was as prophesied. They did not believe that. Luke 18:21, we see the rich young ruler, and he said to Jesus, "All these," speaking of the commandments, "all these have I kept from my youth up." The Jews said, "Abraham is our father. We are righteous people." They said, "We have one father, even God." This rich young ruler said, "I've kept the commandments ever since I was a child." They did not believe in their own sinfulness. They did not believe in their wickedness. But what does God tell us? 1 John 3:4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." Have you ever committed sin? Have you ever transgressed and broken God's commands? I would hope that we would all say yes. I hope we'd be that honest. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Turn over there if you would, please. Romans has a lot to say about man's sinfulness, but you must believe in it if you're going to be saved. What will you believe? We are able, we have the capability of believing whatever we want to believe. You can believe a lie if you choose, but you will be the loser in that. We must believe the truth. Romans 5:12, look at that verse. Chapter 5, verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." If you are a sinner, you are not righteous. Look at Romans chapter 3. Turn over there, Romans chapter 3. Do you believe in your own sinfulness? You can't be righteous and sinful at the same time. You believe in one or the other. Are you a sinner? Are you wicked in your flesh? That's the truth. But not everyone believes that. Romans 3, verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous." No, not one. That's a very clear statement. Look at verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." If God is flawed, we can reach his glory. We can reach his righteousness because he's flawed, we're flawed, we can work to that. But he is righteous and we are sinful. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. It says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." What a statement that is. You can try and try and try and work really hard and order your whole life around trying to please God, but if you're doing it in your power, you never will please God. It will never be sufficient. It will never be enough. But many people believe their sin isn't so bad. They think they are good people. They don't believe the Bible's description of their peril without Christ. Ephesians 2:12 says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Have you been born again? Is Jesus Christ your personal Savior? When were you born again? And you might say, "I don't think that's happened to me, but I'm pretty confident I'm going to be in heaven." Well, if you're without Christ, this verse says you have no hope and you are without God in the world. That is quite a statement. I don't want to be hopeless. Hopeless is a very sad condition indeed. And this is the condition of all people who are without Christ. Many people do not believe this. They do not believe that they are condemned already. Well, you measure your good works against your bad works when you get to heaven and there's the judgment, and I hope my good works are going to be better than my bad works, more, you know, the scale and more good works, and God will accept me. We'll find out. We'll wait and see. I'm working hard. No, you're condemned already. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." When a person is accused of a crime and they have a trial and there's a verdict, there can be an appeal. And why do we build that into our civil system? Well, because somebody can be framed for a crime they didn't commit. There can be false evidence. And the verdict can be wrong. And so we want to have appeals in case, because we don't want to punish somebody wrongfully. But God doesn't make the wrong judgment. There is no appeal. to God's condemnation. And if you're lost and without Christ today, the trial has already been completed. The verdict has already been given. You are condemned already. And there is no explaining your way out of it. There's no appeal. There is nothing left to be determined. You are already condemned. Will you believe in your sinfulness, even though it is humbling to do so? Your belief in your sinfulness shows in your actions. Repentance is a Bible word. It is a complete repudiation of your works. It shows up in your actions. Oh yeah, you know, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said. No, that's not what we're talking about. It's a complete repudiation of your works. Isaiah 55:7 captures this idea. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. There are people in our world who have ruined their reputation. They've done horrible things. And I don't need to give you names. You can just think of people that were once thought of highly in some whatever at whatever level, and then it came out that they had done wicked, horrible, terrible things. And when that sort of thing is discovered, it makes us want to say, all that person ever did, I don't want to get within 10 miles of it. Just, I completely repudiate everything. And it doesn't mean that they only did evil all of their life, but their reputation is so abhorrent, we don't want to be associated with it at all. We need to have that attitude toward our own sin. I am so disgusted by everything that I've done, not because everything has been the most wicked crime, but I am a sinner. Everything I do is polluted. I am unjust. I am unrighteous. And I repudiate myself. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There is no appeal to God's verdict of guilty. But there is a pardon that's available. But it only comes to those who believe in their own sinfulness. Turn back to John chapter 12, and we'll see the next thing. Will you believe in God's righteousness? He is the righteous judge. He does not force people to be lost or to be saved. He does not prevent people from believing on him. He is not unjust. He is righteous. Will you believe in your sinfulness? It is only in God's righteousness that you and I can be saved. Thirdly, will you believe in God's word? John 12:38 says that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Verse 39, therefore they could not believe because that Isaiah said again. Again, we're talking about the Old Testament. That's the scripture. The scripture is being fulfilled. God doesn't blind people and withhold salvation from them to prove a point. To the contrary, sinners' wicked unbelief proves God's word to be true. And God is saying, this was foretold, and people made the choice just like God said they would do. This was the choice that people had to make. God didn't force them to make this choice. They made this choice themselves, and God is saying, I told you this would happen. I told you hundreds of years before, this is what you can expect, and now it's happening. It was approximately 500 years later, and now Isaiah's prophecy is coming true. What was the problem? Well, people believed their own eyes. They looked at this man standing before him and they said, Jesus, he's just a carpenter's son. We know it. He's from Nazareth. I knew him as a boy, some might say. He's not the Messiah. But they should have believed God's word. They should have believed what God said. They didn't, but instead they believed their eyes. And the fact that they believed their eyes proved God's word to be reliable because God said they would do that. And this sort of thing has happened before in Scripture. Back in Exodus, God said to Moses, I'm going to deliver my people out of Egypt. And I want you to go to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and I want you to say, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. But I just want you to know ahead of time what Pharaoh was going to say. Exodus 3:19, God says, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. He's going to say no. You just need to be prepared for that. Exodus 5, and it came true. Exodus 5, verse 1, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Terrible choice by Pharaoh, but it just reiterated that God is God and his word is always true. Pharaoh made his choice, and he responded to God's continual prodding by digging in his heels more and more. God says to Moses, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." Well, how did he do that? By continually challenging Pharaoh, "Let my people go." "No, let my people go." "No, let my people go." "No." He didn't make Pharaoh say no, but he continually confronted him, and Pharaoh just dug in his heels more and more. God told Isaiah, back in Isaiah chapter 6, that the Old Testament Israelites would not listen to him. And I already read this. He says, "Go tell his people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears." You understand, when somebody is physically overweight, it's because they keep eating and eating and eating, and they're not using the energy that they're taking in. And God uses that as an illustration spiritually. They're taking in, they're hearing the truth, and they're not acting on it. They're not using it. They're becoming sedentary and unhealthy in that illustration. And in Isaiah's time, Israel had chosen idolatry. They had made that choice. "We would rather worship idols than worship God. This is what we're doing on purpose." And the constant rebuke by God's prophets made them resist God's messages more and more. Have you ever known someone who is so stubborn that they will reliably do the opposite of what you tell them they should do? Sometimes you can try to use reverse psychology. "I want you to choose A and not B, so I'm going to really tell you to do B. Do it, do it. No, I'm going to do A." That's what I wanted them to do. Sometimes people are so stubborn, they'll just do the opposite of what they're told. You can harden this person's heart by continuing to confront them. We use the term nagging, and this is what we're talking about. And you can have a friend or a loved one, "I really want the best for you. You need to do this." "No, I don't want to." "No, really, you need to do this." "No, I told you I wasn't going." "No, this is really important. I said no." And the more you tell me, the less likely I am to do it. You're hardening their heart. You're not making them say no, but you are continually confronting and poking, and they just put up more and more of a barrier. This is what it means for God to harden our heart. He knows what we're going to do, but he gives us the truth. He tells us what we need to hear. He tells us what is true, and we say, "No, I know, I like my choice, I'm going to be, no, no." And we just harden, we're really hardening our heart. But God says, "I will do it," and he's saying, "I'm going to keep confronting you, and I know the result that it's going to have." But it's our choice, not God's, to say no. God is not unjust. God is not cruel. He is offering the truth even though he knows it will be rejected. This is how the Jews were hardened, by Christ's preaching and miracles. Believers and unbelievers alike, they watched Christ teach and do miracles, and they saw that he was not a charismatic and popular conqueror like perhaps they were expecting. "Oh, the Messiah is going to swoop in and he's going to defeat the Romans and going to sit on the throne. It'll be great." Wait, this is the Messiah? He's not doing anything like, he can't be the Messiah. They didn't expect him to look like he did. Isaiah 53 clearly lays that out. And the devil works to cause doubt in the minds of people. Save people and lost people. "You can't believe this. That's not the Lord. If it were really Christ, he would be doing this instead." And the devil works this way. But the Gospel of John proves, in our passage here, it proves that God's word is always true, even while sinners reject Christ. Well, they were standing there in front of Christ and they didn't believe him. So maybe they know some things we don't. Maybe they had a perspective that we need to have, because maybe they were right about this. No, God's word says they were wrong. It was being fulfilled. God's word is true. We don't have to make the same sins and errors. Will you believe in God's word, even though it says things you don't like? God's word said to these Jews, this is the Messiah. Well, we don't like that. We don't like that as a Messiah. We'd rather him look like this. But this is the, will you believe God's word? Will you believe the miracles? Or are you going to harden your heart? And many of them chose to harden their heart. Will you believe in God's word? God's word, and we've read a lot of it this morning, God's word says a lot to us about our own sin. Yeah, I don't like that, though, because I think I'm a pretty good person. I mean, if we're going to talk about sin, we should talk about that guy down the street. I mean, boy, you should hear about his life. No, the Bible says you're a sinner. The Bible says I'm a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned. No one can get to heaven by their own righteousness. Will you believe God's word? Lastly, John chapter 12, verse 42. Says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I find these verses heartbreaking. The majority of the religious Jews rejected Christ. And then some did believe. Like these ones. Except these ones did not commit themselves to Christ. They intellectually accepted what Christ said. They said, wow, you look at what he does, you look at what he says, I think there's something here. But they did not believe on him from their heart as their Savior and only hope of deliverance. They didn't confess him. They didn't say, he is the Messiah, he is the Savior, he is right, we've got to believe it. They didn't say any of that. They accepted it mentally. They believed in their mind what he was saying, but they did not confess him. Why? And how do we know that that's what they did? Because it says they loved man's praise more than God's praise. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. This is idolatry. To think God's a man's opinion is more important than God's opinion. Look at John 5. In a way, they were so close, but just as far away. John 5, 43. Jesus says, I am come in my Father's name. And ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? If you love man's praise more than God's, you will seek man's praise. And this is what the Lord's talking about. That's what we see in John 12. These chief rulers that it talks about in John 12, they had a lot to lose. And we don't know exactly what station in life they held, but they had popularity, their chief rulers. They had popularity and respect and wealth and power, and they enjoyed this because of their position. They knew that if they followed Christ, they would lose that. The Pharisees would punish them by putting them out of the synagogue, and people would shame them. And so they did not follow Christ. They did not confess him. They kept it a secret. This is a clear, simple choice that unbelieving sinners make. When presented with choosing Christ or sin in the world, they choose the world. God does not force them to reject Christ. Remember, it's God who sent his only begotten Son. It is unbelieving sinners who choose sin and the world instead of Christ. And one last passage this morning, turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we see the importance and the essential element that was missing from these chief rulers. Some of them did believe. You can believe in your mind. I've already referred to this. You can believe in your mind. Yeah, I think Jesus is the Son of God. Yeah, I mean, why would I doubt? Why would I say that's not? I believe that. But you're not willing to confess. You're not willing to commit yourself to the Lord. Will you believe in Christ? I don't mean in your head, I mean in your heart. Romans 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. They did not confess him. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's open to all. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now notice this familiar statement, but they have not all believed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And this encapsulates what we see in John 12. God is extending the message. He's giving them light. He's sending the Son of God. Christ is doing miracles. He's preaching, and people say, no, I don't want that. This is crazy. I don't believe that. We're already good. We don't need it. People say this today. You need to believe and confess. They may have believed it, accepted it in their mind, but they did not commit themselves to the Lord. That's what is included with confession. You can say words. It's not about saying a magic prayer, saying the magic incantation. But confession says, I do believe it, and I'm declaring that he is the Savior. He is the one who can save, the only one who can save me. He is righteous. He's the sacrifice. I am a wicked sinner. I'm repudiating my sin and my past. This is who I am. I need who God is. Lord, take me. It doesn't matter what it costs. It doesn't matter, the Jews could have said, some of them did. It doesn't matter if I'm put out of the synagogue. I need Christ. I want Christ. What will you believe? Will you believe in God's righteousness or your own? Will you believe in God's word or your own ideas? Will you believe in Christ or choose the world's approval? Don't try to find fault with God to justify your rejection of Christ. That is self-deception. Repent of your sin and trust in Christ alone, no matter the cost. This is the only way to be saved. What will you believe? God gives us a choice. He lets us make that choice, even when it's the wrong choice. But we can make the right one. He's told us what that is. But we choose what we will believe. Let's pray. Lord, it's a sobering message. It's not a pleasant one. It doesn't make us feel good. But it is what we need. And it is a message that reminds us of your love. This is how entrenched we are in our error, and you could have left us this way. But you didn't. You sent us the light. You give us the word of God. You sent your Son to die so that we wouldn't have to. And yet, wicked sinners then turn around and accuse you of being unjust, of being uncaring, of being hateful and all kinds of other things. Lord, help us instead to rejoice in what you've done. Help us to choose to believe what is right, what is true, what the scriptures say, and not believe just what we want to believe, what we feel like believing. Pray that you'd work in hearts, draw sinners unto yourself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all